In the third general epistle of John, chapter 1, of course there's only one chapter, we read these words: "The elder," that is the apostle John, "unto the well-beloved Gaius." Now there's a few things we know about Gaius, because there's a few things we know about all men. Number one, in himself he's a child of wrath. He was a sinner. Because we're all born into this world that way. Nothing he did, ever did, recommended him to God. Not foreseen faith, or not that God knew something that he would do, but simply the fact that he's well beloved of God. God had loved him because he would. Because he chose to love him. And he chose him in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Well, he loved him in the truth of the gospel. He loved him in the gospel because they had fellowship in the gospel, both being partakers of the life that is in the gospel.
Amen.
So he loved him in the truth of the gospel, and he loved him in Christ because they were members of the same body and therefore members one of another. "And those whom the Lord hath loved, we ought to love." "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper even as, and be in health even as thy soul prospereth." Now, this Gaius, his soul has prospered greatly. And our souls have prospered greatly. Because we are heirs to the kingdom of God. Now that is quite an inheritance. That is an unspeakable inheritance.
Amen.
We are, being children of the covenant and the children of God, we are heirs to all of the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. His mediator, the glory that he earned as man and mediator.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Not his essential glory in his Godhead. We can never partake of that. But in that earned glory that he earned as man and mediator, when he walked on this earth and fulfilled the law for me and for you, both in his precept, he obeyed it to the jot and tittle, to the letter of the law. And in him, in the reckoning of God, I and you obeyed God's law perfectly.
Amen.
In our representative. And not only that, but he bled and died. Those nails were driven through his hands and feet, that spear pierced his side. He endured the curse to put away my sin.
Yes,
to wash me and you in his blood. And because of that, you know, the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament saints, they had no perfect sacrifice. They sacrificed the blood of bulls and goats, and that can never put away sin. And therefore, their conscience could never be perfect, but after a year, there was a remembrance made again of sins. But our sins are put away forever. They can never be remembered against us anymore. God's justice can never look on them again. Because the Lord Jesus Christ put them away by his blood shedding and death. It is done. It's over. It's finished. We're justified from all things by which we could not be justified by the deeds of the law. We are children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with Abraham. The spiritual seed of Abraham. Oh my goodness. how blessed we are.
Amen.
We have riches beyond our wildest imagination. Can't even begin to think about it. But it's not for everybody. It's for everybody who is willing and who will come. But the problem with us is that unless we are touched by divine grace, we will not come.
That's true.
So his soul prospered. Said he would that he prospered even as his soul prospered. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Well, it was just there. The truth that is in thee. Now, it wasn't in him by nature. It wasn't in him when he was born. Because he's born into this world, a sinner and a child of wrath. And the truth wasn't in him when he was born. Even as thou walkest in truth. So the truth wasn't in him and he didn't walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now let me go ahead and make just a few remarks about the rest of this chapter. And then I'll come back. I want to comment some on those. He says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness to thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou doest well. Now, these folks had not isolated themselves and built themselves up as better than everybody else and refused fellowship with those who believed the gospel and those who went out in evangelical ministries or went out to preach the gospel. They hadn't divorced themselves from them. They had taken them in and had fellowship with them. Who are we to separate ourselves from believers who believe the truth? Now we must separate ourselves from unbelievers and from the ungodly who preach another gospel and another Jesus and who are committers of spiritual idolatry. We must separate ourselves from that. But from other believers, who are we to separate the body of Christ? We can't do that. Because for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might have be fellow helpers with the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. This guy Diotrephus wouldn't even hear the Apostle John. And he wouldn't hear those people who had went out and preached the gospel. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now this guy really thought he was somebody. Cast people out of the church who were believers in Christ. But the thing of it is, he could cast them out of his fellowship, but he couldn't cast them out of God's fellowship, out of the fellowship of the Lord's church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record that, and ye know that our record is true. We'll stop reading there. So, he pleads with them for fellowship and to be fellow helpers of the truth. Now, let's go back to these other verses here. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came to me and testified of the truth that is in thee. Well, we're not born into this world with truth in us. So how is it that truth gets to be in us? As a matter of fact, Scripture says we're evil from our birth. We come forth speaking lies. That ain't truth. All right, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. And the question that I would pose to you this morning and like us to think about is, how is it that truth comes to be in us? John, chapter 8. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's what our Lord said that to the Pharisees. Because they had said, look back at verse 44, and let's go all the way back to verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now this is the Lord again speaking to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now he had said that the truth dwelt in Gaius. Well, God has determined before the foundation of the world to put his truth in vessels of clay.
Yeah,
he is. Look at Ezekiel. Turn back to Ezekiel, chapter 36. Notice how this happens. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. And he says then, and that is at the time appointed in the covenant of grace, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Now that is justification. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood as a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world, and through his blood he justified his people. And the Lord and the Father says here, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Now that clean water is justification by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our personal justification through that shed blood. Now the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross because guilt was imputed to him. Now guilt cannot be shared by the surety and by the principal or the one who commits the sin. It either belongs to the surety or the substitute, or it belongs to the offender himself. Can't belong to both at the same time. Our Lord died that our sins were laid on him before the foundation of the world. And in the reckoning of God, he finished the work before the world was made. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in time, God reckons, or at then, in eternity past, God reckoned us justified in the Lord Jesus Christ because of that union with him. So we are justified by the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in time, by the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel, God lets us know of our justification. Then it is that we, in believing, we are made to rest and trust and look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for everything concerning salvation. We trust Him. We look to Him. We trust not ourselves. We look on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, the cross wasn't yet. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and the Lord told Noah, "Thee have I seen righteous before me," thousands of years before the cross. No, they were already righteous, and there is only one righteousness, and that is the righteousness that is ours by the imputation of that righteousness that Jesus Christ established unto us by the Father. So they were justified, and all His are justified in Christ. At the time appointed in the everlasting covenant, God lets us in on it. He sends a preacher to us that preaches justification by the blood of Christ, and He causes us to believe it. Now look here in Ezekiel. "Then will I sprinkle clean water, then I'll justify you, and ye shall be clean." They're made to know it. They are made to experience it. It already happened. But they had no joy in it until God taught them, "Thy children shall be taught of the Lord. I will make with them an everlasting covenant." Well, when was that covenant made, and with whom was it made? It was made before the foundation of the world, and it was made with those who are concerned in the covenant. All right. "And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And that makes me think of all of my filthiness. All of the things that I have done that fill me with shame when I think of it. He bore them at Calvary. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit," look at these words, "will I put within you." "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And again, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Twice in these verses, He has said, "I will put my spirit within you." Now, where the Spirit of God is, there is of necessity the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is faith, love, joy, temperance, and all those things listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So when God puts His Spirit in His children, they're not asking for it. They're not seeking it. They're not looking for it. But He comes along, and because of their portion in the covenant of grace, He puts His Spirit in them, and then they begin to look. They begin to seek. They begin to hunger and thirst and be willing and be driven. The work's done. He said, "I will put." And He does that for His people. And then there's a change, brother. They love a gospel they hated before. And they love a God that they hated before, and that they love to hear the gospel. Just can't get enough of it. Look at Isaiah 65:1. Remember in John there in Romans 3:10-11, he said, "There's none that seeketh after God." But look here in Isaiah 65:1. "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them who sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that is not called by my name." So, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and content in our spiritual death, content with the things of this world, until God came along and put His Spirit in us. Well, you know, that Spirit is the Spirit of life. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Look at Revelation 11:11. Revelation 11:11. "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entereth into them." Look at there. The Spirit of life from God. I will put. That's how it happens. God puts His Spirit in whom He will. It's a Spirit of life. 1 John 1:3. He says, no, 1 John 1:1. "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life." It's the Word of life. Philippians 2:16 talks about the Word of life and the Spirit of life. And not only that, He's the Spirit of life, but He's the Spirit of truth. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14:17. John 14:17. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And what's that? That's believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now, when God puts His Spirit within us, He has put the truth in us, because He has put the Spirit of truth in us. And that Spirit of truth in us, in our heart, hears the truth when it comes to our ear. We are given an ear to hear, and we know the joyful sound. We know the gospel. We know the truth when we hear it, because the truth is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. So the truth was in Gaius. And it came to be in Gaius because God put the Spirit of truth in Gaius. And where the Spirit is, his fruit is always there. Now look at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. Now the fruit of an apple tree is an apple. You got to have the tree before you can have the fruit. Apples don't grow out there in midair. And the tree bears the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. He that's born of God is born of love. So we're made to love our God and our Father. That's an amazing thing. That God has identified Himself as our God and our Father. Go tell my brethren that I go before them and let me read it to you. You don't need to turn to this, but I want to turn to it and read it to you. It's in John 20, 17. John 20, 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. That God has identified Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God and Father of us.
Yeah. It is amazing.
His people. And He, the Lord Jesus, is not ashamed to call us brethren. Because we're arrayed, we're clothed with all the perfections. All the perfections of His glorious righteousness. We are without fault before the throne of God, dressed in the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle of grace that happens, and it's a miracle of grace that we are enabled to believe it. And when God gives us to believe it, it's ours. That's testimony to us that it's ours. All right. Let me get back to where I was. In 1 John here. Or I'm sorry, 3 John. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Well, we were talking about how the truth got to be in Gaius. It's because God put it there. When He put His Spirit in him. The Spirit of truth. Well, if we believe the gospel, if God has enabled us to believe the gospel, God has put His Spirit in us. Now, He doesn't do that by mistake. And it's no haphazard thing that He puts His truth in anybody, because it was finished in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And guess what? When He unveils that truth to our eyes, and we're made to believe the gospel, we're as holy as the Apostle Paul. John, Peter, all the rest of them, because we're one body. And we're all of us sinners, saved by grace. I find that amazing, and I'm sure you do too. I rejoiced greatly when the brother came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Well, now, does that mean that we have to go to church every Sunday? Visit the Pope? That'd be the last thing we'd need to do. No. What it means is when we daily go forth into this world with the certain knowledge that we are the children of God. That's what it means. Walking in the truth. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, what is that? Walking in the gospel. Walking in the certain knowledge of salvation by Jesus Christ alone. Believing on Him for all of salvation. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How could we miss? All believe in the same God. You know, our problem is not with the Arminians, because they have different ideas about God. It's because they believe a different God.
That's right.
Our God is the God of the Bible. He is a covenant God. Their God is out gathering up whosoever He can get to follow Him. That's a different God.
Yes, it is.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Be saved to sin no more. Well, in my actions, I commit sin in my thoughts, in my attitudes. But sin simply not laid to my charge. God will not. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All of my sins, thought, word, deed, attitude, desire, everything was laid on my Lord Jesus Christ. And He bore it in His own body on the tree. He endured the curse and put it away forever.
Amen.
And God said, I will remember their sin no more.
Amen.
So we are saved to sin no more in the eyes of God. Paul put it like this: our sins are purged. We are not purged from our sins, but our sins themselves are purged. The guilt is removed. He bore the guilt.
Yeah.
And so our sins are white as snow. Isaiah 1:18.
Yeah.
There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is because of guilt, and there is no guilt to us. He took it all away.
Amen.
We're not guilty.
Amen.
All right, let me move along here. Even as thou walkest in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, these people had, the Lord had used John as the instrument of bringing the word to them. The Holy Spirit took the word spoken by the Apostle John and put it in their heart. He engrafted it in their heart. He planted it there as a seed, and it brought forth eternal life.
Amen.
I will put. You know, I think a lot of people, I think there's some people anyway, who hear the word and are afraid. You know, they're afraid to take hold on it. They're fearful. But we need to recognize that it's not us. It's God. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and He that hath begun a good work in you will finish it. He'll finish it. Whatever He begins, He'll finish it. And to those who are His elect children, He's going to get you. Oh me, what a blessed thought that is. He never fails. We're continual failures, but He never fails. Amen.